Again, the scripture reading this evening will be from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Romans, the 12th chapter. We're certainly glad to be here tonight. As always, we're thankful for the presence of each one of you. We continue with our study of the book of Romans. You now know we're to the last section of this wonderful epistle that Paul wrote by inspiration. For those who may not have been here all along, let me just quickly introduce again. The theme of the book has been the just shall live by faith. But we must recognize that the faith under consideration is an obedient faith. And one of the things that I often point out with regard to the book of Romans is that it is critical to understand the contrast that Paul makes in the book. That is one of the things that is misunderstood by folks in denominational circles. A lot of people think that Paul is making a contrast between faith and obedience. And Paul never makes that contrast, not only in the book of Romans, but he never makes that contrast in any of his writings. So the contrast in the book of Romans is not between faith and obedience, but rather it is between having faith in Christ, that is, an obedient faith, and being justified or being saved by works of the law. And of course, since the law demanded perfection, really the contrast is between being saved by faith in Christ or living a sinless, perfect life. And that's the contrast. And when you look and travel through the book of Romans and understand that, then you can better understand the various parts and pieces of the epistle. Paul is not an individual who taught ever that there's nothing for us to do in order to secure salvation or in order to maintain our right relationship with God. Paul is the one who said that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And certainly that is true. But when we study the book of Romans in that light, and we understand the contrast that he is making, then we can walk away from the book of Romans understanding that we don't have to be perfect, that we should strive for perfection. It should be our goal, certainly, every day when we get out of bed, not to sin. But the truth is, none of us are perfect, and really, we understand and know that. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we can still be saved even though we have our warts and weaknesses, even though that we fail from time to time, we can still be saved because our salvation is not based on perfect works, meritorious works, but instead is based upon an active, living faith, an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging. That should be encouraging for all of us since none of us are perfect, and again, we all sin. And yet we can have a relationship with God based upon our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul has dealt with that then through the first 11 chapters. Now he gets to chapter 12 and he begins to look at how we ought to live our lives now that we understand that we have been justified by faith. And when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of different areas of life. And Paul, of course, cannot enumerate all of the different areas of life, but he deals in the next 3.5 chapters with quite a few different relationships that we have. And so we find then how we should behave with regard to the body of Christ, with regard to society or civilization at large, with regard to the civil government, how should we behave? With regard to weak brethren, how should we behave? And he tells us as we travel through the rest of the epistle exactly how, as individuals who are justified in the eyes of God in the real world, how we ought to act and behave in these various areas. So it's a very practical part of the book of Romans and maybe some of the most practical teaching in all of the Word of God. So in chapter 12, then, we looked last week at verse 1 when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so he is dealing with this sacrifice under consideration. First of all, it is a never-ending sacrifice. He calls it a living sacrifice. And so that is, of course, in contrast to the dead animals that were sacrificed under the Old Testament economy. Our sacrifice is ongoing. It's not a one-time situation. It is an ongoing sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. And then he deals with the nature of that sacrifice. It must be holy and acceptable. And it must be spiritual. That is, it is a reasonable service or worship. It has to do with the intellect. And so we must live lives. If it is going to be acceptable to God as we serve Him, we must be living holy, separated, sanctified, set apart lives. And we must worship God and serve God, of course, with the intellect, with the mind. We are not like robots just going through the motions. We know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing what we are doing. So it is a reasonable service. Now we want to look at the new man in the sacrifice. And we'll cover that in verse 2. Now next week we'll pick up the pace a little bit. And hopefully the next section will cover verses 3 through 13. I'm not sure we'll get to all of that, but we might. But these first two verses are just filled with practical things. And so, looking at verse 2 then, he says again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's three things that we want to point out from verse 2. First of all, he starts off by saying, do not be conformed to this world. And I cannot overestimate how important these first words are in verse 2. This is one of the things that plague the people of God, that plagues churches of Christ, individual Christians in local churches, and that again has plagued the people of God from the beginning. A desire to be like the world. We see it over and over and over and over again. Christians, children of God, who want to be just like people in the world. This world, by the way, and I think we talked about this in a previous sermon a few weeks or maybe a month ago or so. This world, under consideration, is the realm of unrighteousness over which the devil is God. 2 Corinthians 4, and at verse 4, makes reference to that. You might remember in that sermon, I can't remember exactly what sermon it was, but I remember making the point, that the word world is used in three ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about the earth. Sometimes it's talking about the people on the earth. That's the world that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. But then sometimes it is dealing with that realm of unrighteousness that involves everything and anything that is contrary to the will of God. It's the world that John says in 1 John 2 at verse 15 that we should love not. It is the world that James warns us about in James 4 and at verse 4, that if we are a friend of this world, we're an enemy of God. It is that realm of unrighteousness. It might involve people. It might involve things. It might involve attitudes. Anything that's contrary to the will of God is a part of this world that we're to love not. And now Paul is saying that we are not to conform to it. And by the way, you ought to know, if you're a child of God, that the world hates you. Turn over to John chapter 15 just for a minute. Jesus had something to say about this world. In fact, he has quite a lot to say about the world. We don't have time to read all of the passages that he made a reference to the world. But look at John 15 at verse 18. John 15 at verse 18. Jesus simply says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen to me. The sooner we understand that, the better off we are. Sometimes I think about the young boy in high school or whatever, and he's not one of the very popular boys, and he looks up to all of the popular ones. And he wants to be with them. He wants to hang out with them. So he does everything he can to please them and does things for them. But all the while, they're laughing at him. They're making fun of him behind his back. They mock him and ridicule him, but it all bounces off of him because he's so desperate to be one of them. He wants to be like them, and he wants to be popular like they're popular, and so he's doing all that he can to gain their approval. All the while, they hate him. And there have been a lot of young people in that kind of situation, and sometimes you feel sorry for them, even. Sometimes you're even a little embarrassed for them, that they're doing all they can to gain the approval of these other boys. And you can see it on the outside that they don't care anything about him. They just again, want to laugh at him and mock him. And that's sort of the position that we're in. When we as Christians find ourselves falling all over ourselves to be like the world, impressing people out there in the world. We want to be with them. We want to act like them and dress like them and talk like them. We want to be just like them. And all the while, they hate us. They're laughing at us behind our back. And it's a pathetic thing that we so desperately want to conform to them. But that has been the problem with the people of God again from the beginning. Remember over in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Turn over there just for a moment. I know many of you are familiar with this, but this is the time when the Israelites wanted a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, it says, "And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us,'" listen to it, "'like all the nations.'" So they throw out a few reasons why they want a king. "Oh, you're old, so we need a king. And your sons don't walk in your way." But in the end there, we find their real motive. All the nations around them have a king, an earthly king. So that's what they want. "And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" Drop down to verse 10. Samuel goes back to the people and he begins to explain to them, "This is what the Lord told me now. You can have your king if that's what you want, but you need to beware." Verse 10 says that Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people. At verse 11 it says, he said, "These will be the ways of the king who reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to his horsemen, and run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Now, if he said all of that to you, and you realize, all right, we want a king. We desperately want a king. After all, everyone else has one. We want a king. So the prophet of God says, okay, you can have your king, but this is what he's going to do. He's going to use and abuse you. He's going to mistreat you in a miserable fashion. What would you do? After reading all of that, you would think they'd say, well, all right, let's back up a little bit. Maybe we don't really need an earthly king. After all, we have God as our king. He will fight our battles for us. Let's just keep things the way they are. But at verse 19, it says, "The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us.' Why? That we also may be like all the nations." Now listen to me. These nations that they wanted to be like hated the Israelites. They despised the Israelites. Again, they mocked the Israelites behind their back. They didn't care anything about the Jews, but the Jews desperately want to be like them. That has plagued us for a long time. And it's a shame that it continues to plague us. We as Christians today don't have to conform to this world. We don't have to dress like they dress. We don't have to use the foul language that they use. We don't have to go to the places that they frequent from the standpoint of sinful recreation and that sort of thing. Instead, we need to realize that we are a peculiar people and that we ought to be different. We are set apart, separated, sanctified people. We are not like the world, and we shouldn't try to be like the world. And that's the point of Paul as he begins this new section. You need to give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That sacrifice needs to be holy and acceptable. And on your journey, don't act like the world. Don't fall in love with the world. Again, as James said, if you love the world, you're going to end up being an enemy of God. So conform not to this world. Don't be ashamed to be different, because we are. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, not only should we not conform to this world, should we not act in agreement with or go along with the sinful customs of this world, but then he says, instead, be transformed. And that's the second part of living this justified life that we now have, having been justified by faith. This is how in the real world that we ought to act and live every day, as if we are truly transformed. The Greek word there for transform, it's a long Greek word. Metamorpho is the word. We get the English word metamorphosis from that Greek word. And so you know what a metamorphosis is. You think of that and you automatically think of the caterpillar changing to the butterfly. And when you stop and think about that, when you think about the butterfly, that's a new creature. And it's an improved creature. It's in a greater, a more grand state than the caterpillar. When you think about those things, what do you, think about the caterpillar, and what do you think? You just think, ugh, that's the caterpillar. Kind of an ugly little creature, a little bit scary. But the butterfly is beautiful. The caterpillar just creeps and crawls on the face of the earth. But the caterpillar floats through the sky in a majestic fashion. If you had a caterpillar climb up onto your hand, you would immediately want it off. But you wouldn't mind a butterfly landing on your hand and as you observe its beauty. And one thing you know about the butterfly is it's not just a caterpillar in disguise. It's a new creature. It's been transformed. And that's what Paul is introducing to us now. We need to be new creatures in Christ. And that is what happens when we obey the gospel, of course. We become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And now Paul is saying, you need to truly be changed. You need to act like it. Don't be a caterpillar in disguise. Be the real thing. Be transformed. And when you live that kind of transformed life, people can see it. It's demonstrative. Listen to what Peter has to say over in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and at verse 12. Peter says to us, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word Gentiles there stands for the world. And when it comes down to the world and how we live, Peter says, you make sure that your conduct is honorable. You make sure that they see that you have been transformed. You can't do that when you're conforming to the world. If you're acting in agreement with the world and going along with all their sinful customs, you can't do that. And so Paul says, instead of that, be transformed. And Peter's teaching the same thing. Be careful about your conduct on the job, at school, wherever you go. You make sure that these Gentiles, you make sure that the world, as they begin to speak against you, because don't forget, the world hates you. But when they begin to speak against you, in the end, they'll be ashamed. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He has this, more to say about that at verse 16. He says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. That is how we ought to be living our lives. Over in chapter 4 and at verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they will malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the quick. So Peter is saying, you watch the way you behave. Don't behave like the Gentiles, again, representing the world. Don't go out and do the same kind of things that they do. Don't get involved in the drinking parties and the other kind of things that he calls debauchery. Why? Because you're set apart. Because you're different. Because you're a Christian and become a new creature. You became a new creature when you obey the gospel. Now live like it. Act like it. Don't act like that old caterpillar anymore. Act like you have truly been transformed. And as we travel in the next several weeks through Romans chapter 12, and we see with regard to the body of Christ how we should behave, we're going to have a choice. Do we behave like the caterpillar or the butterfly? And when he begins talking about society at large, just people out there persecuting us, because again, they hate us, how are we going to behave? They mistreat us, or are we going to mistreat them right back, or are we going to act like the butterfly that has been transformed? And when it comes down to the civil government, whatever you think about the president or those who are in high positions of power, how are you going to act and behave with regard to the laws of the land, like the caterpillar or the butterfly? You need to be transformed in every relationship, in every area of life. We need to act like, as individuals who have been justified by faith, we need to act like the butterfly, transformed. But notice the third thing he says there in connection with this transformation that is under consideration. He doesn't just stop with the word transform. He says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're not talking about a physical transformation. It's a spiritual, a moral transformation, and it all begins with the mind. The idea that what we do, or we demonstrate our Christianity to be, that's just the fact of our change. When people see the way we're living our lives, that's proving the fact that we have changed, that we have been transformed, that we've become new creatures in Christ. But our mind is the foundation of the change. That's where it all begins. We have to have a change of mind. As long as we're thinking like the world, we're going to act like the world. We're going to speak like the world. So our minds need to be renewed. There are some people in the body of Christ, again, who are just going through the motions. They may at first do all of the right things. You see this sometimes when people are baptized into Christ. We love for people to be baptized into Christ. It's a glorious time for them and for us. But by and by, you see those who have truly been transformed. Because at first, they do everything just the way they're supposed to do. And they come to every service and they read their Bibles and so on and so forth. But if their mind hasn't truly been transformed, those outward works, that outward behavior won't last. Why, Paul always talks about crucifying the flesh. It's only the one who has truly crucified the flesh who is going to maintain the correct behavior before God. Our transformation is inward. It begins inward and then it works its way out. The outward demonstrative behavior will be there if the heart has changed, if the inward man has changed. But that's where it all begins. So Paul says you need to be transformed with the renewing of your mind. The way you think about things should change. The way you view sin should change. The way you view anything that's contrary to the will of God should change. And then outwardly there will be a change. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 just for a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 4 and beginning at verse 17. Paul is emphasizing in this section the new life, which is what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 12. Now we have experienced the new life. We have been justified by faith, so how should we behave? Well, Paul here in Ephesians 4 at verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." The Gentiles were all messed up because their minds were messed up. And again, it's just talking about the world, people in the world who don't serve God. Verse 18, he says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Keeps pointing back to the heart or the mind, doesn't it? They have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus to put off the old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires to be renewed, listen to it, in the spirit of your mind. Exactly what we need to do. Paul was consistent in his teaching about this. That we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, he says, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And again, all of that will be demonstrative. It will be, listen to me, you can't fake Christianity. You can't pretend to be a Christian for very long. Your fruit sooner or later will bear you out. But it all begins with a renewal of your mind. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to constantly work at. We do it by studying the Word of God on an ongoing basis. Remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We do it by praying. We do it by being involved in spiritual things. We become stronger and stronger, not physically, but inwardly. The inner man is renewed. The inner man is strengthened. The mind is being renewed. And that's the only way that we can truly serve God and be acceptable to Him. And it's why Paul said as he closes this, proving, he says, or to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The only way we can really discern the will of God and live the kind of lives that He wants us to is if our minds are transformed. And so guard your minds. Do everything you can for your mind to be what God wants it to be. That you're not always thinking on worldly things, on carnal, material things, but you're thinking about spiritual things. You're thinking about His Word. You're thinking about your relationship with Him. Protect your mind because it's the only way that you're ultimately going to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable to God. So your body's important. Your mind is important and the renewing of that mind. And then as a result of that, the using of your body, the instruments of this mortal body as instruments of righteousness in order to please God. That's what we should do with our body. Now, how should we behave with regard to the body of Christ? As we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, we refuse to be like the world, conform to this world. Instead, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we behave amongst ourselves as the body of Christ? Paul tells us. He spends several verses dealing with the saint in the body of Christ. So we'll start at verse 3 looking at that on next week. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't been transformed. The only way you can be transformed is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it all begins. You get rid of the sin that is causing you to live a corrupt life before God. And you do that again by obeying the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, Peter said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can obey the gospel. You have the ability to repent, have a change of heart towards God, towards sin, and then follow the instructions of God by being buried in the waters of baptism. When you come out of that water of baptism, you'll be a new man. You'll no longer be a slave to sin. You'll be set free in Christ. Why not do that tonight? Maybe you're a child of God, but you haven't demonstrated that you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. Maybe you experienced that transformation, but you've gone back to crawling around like the caterpillar. Repent of your sin. Ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, make it right publicly. Let us know so we can pray for you and help you and encourage you. But be the butterfly. Start right now as we together stand and sing.